steps. We take steps every day, hundreds of steps, thousands of steps. Many of you count your steps so you can feel better about eating dessert. We want to know how many steps we've taken. Now, the truth is, most of our steps are pretty mundane, right? You put one foot in front of the other. You've been doing it for years. Some steps are fairly momentous. Think Neil Armstrong on the moon, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Or think about a baby's first wobbly steps as they're learning about vertical motion. Or maybe an amputee who is adjusting to a prosthetic leg for the very first time. Man, sometimes steps change everything. And in this new series, we're going to talk about some steps. See, here's the deal. Many people are convinced that what we see is all there is. That the world as we know it, the universe as we explore it, this is all that there is. Matter, energy, space, time, animal, vegetable, and mineral, love, life, and death, that's it. Some people were raised that way. They never even considered the possibility of a creator, of a higher power of any kind, because they just had no reason to. Other people, people that I know, grew up in a religious home, but somewhere along the way, they just became enlightened and they outgrew the religious shackles of their past. Maybe you consider yourself a believer, but you're constantly fighting off those nagging doubts that keep nipping at your heels. Or maybe somebody that you care about doesn't share your faith and you have no idea what to say to him or to her. If any of that sounds familiar, then man, this series could change everything for you. See, many people have decided that evolution explains the universe in which we live. We make the most of this life, and then when we die, we're food for the worms, right? That's all we have to look forward to. But I wonder, is there any chance that having faith in something you can't see actually explains everything that you can see? And maybe you want to push back. Maybe it's somebody in this room. Maybe it's somebody listening online. Maybe it's somebody reading this material. You want to push back and you say, now, come on, Mark. You have your truth. That's fine. I have my truth. It's just different. But let's be honest. We know the truth doesn't work that way. Not really. If something is true, it's true for everybody. If it's false, it's false for everybody. I mean, we've talked about this before. If you guys say 2 plus 2 equals 5, and you guys say that 2 plus 2 equals 3, and you back in the back that looks so smart, you say 2 plus 2 equals 4, everybody can't be right. There is an answer to that question. Truth, by definition, excludes whatever contradicts it. That's the definition of truth. Nobody says truth is arbitrary when it comes to math. Or when it comes to medicine, when it comes to science. If you take a prescription from your doctor to the pharmacy, you don't want the pharmacist to have his own truth. You want him to do what that prescription says. Because there is such a thing as truth. And when it comes to matters of faith, some people act like there's this religion buffet out there. And you just sort of walk down the line and you pick and choose the things that you like and what works for you. In fact, I heard it said that gathering facts to support religion would be like gathering... Let's bring this slide up. Go to the next slide for me. Gathering facts to support religion would be like gathering facts to prove that chocolate ice cream tastes better than vanilla ice cream. You can't prove preferences. But is that what religion is? Is it just a preference? You like vanilla, you like chocolate, I like mint chocolate chip, to each his own. Now, I understand that it is more popular today to say that everybody has their own truth, right? It's much less confrontational to say you have your truth, I have mine, than it is to say I disagree with you. If my religion is true and it is diametrically opposed to what you believe, then I'm saying that, yeah, I believe that what you believe is false. And a lot of people are really uncomfortable with that. You can't say that, to each his own. But I believe that we need to seek the truth. We shouldn't be ugly about it, and we need to be honest about it. But if four people are lost in the wilderness, and somebody says that way is north, and somebody else said, no, I believe it's over there, and somebody else says, I'm kind of thinking it's this way, somebody else says, I think it's this way, they can't all be right. There is a north, and what do we call it? We call it true north, because there's truth, and it is beyond opinion. See, everybody can have their own opinion, right? Everybody's allowed to do that, but not everybody can have their own truth. Now, in our culture today, it's hard to communicate that because we like gray today. We don't like black and white. We want things to just be up for grabs. But truth is truth. Norman Geisler and Frank Turek wrote a fascinating book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And they suggested that in times past, non-believers had to wrestle with questions like, is there a God? Is the Bible true? Was Jesus really who he said he was? Are all religions true or only certain ones? But today, they said, we have to deal with a much more basic question than those. We have to answer the question, is there such a thing as truth? It reminds me about the little girl who took a puppy to show and tell at kindergarten. And the kids oohed and aahed over the puppy. And then one little kid raised her hand and said, is it a boy puppy or a girl puppy? And she said, I don't know. And another kid in the class said, I can tell you how we'll know. We can vote on it. Well, you know, 95% of the people could vote, that's a boy puppy, but that doesn't make it a boy puppy. Because there is an answer to that question. Truth is truth. A lot of people want truth to work that way, though. Let's just vote on it. That's why I believe this series is so important. Listen, you might be an honest doubter. You might be a closet atheist. You might be concerned about a friend of yours who just says Christianity is silly. But I'm going to ask that for the next 4 weeks, you just listen to these messages with an open mind. And we're going to talk about what it's like being 4 steps from Jesus, and then 3 steps, and 2 steps, and 1 step. I'm not going to pound you over the head with the Bible. I'm not going to try to back you into a corner, try to trick you into believing something you know you don't believe. I just want to take a journey. I'm going to invite you to go along with me, and maybe we can do this together. So here's the plan for today. I want to ask you to take 1 step with me. That's all, just 1 step. Now, it's a big step. It's a step of going from an atheist to an agnostic. And that's a big step. But think about it. An atheist says or claims the absence of God, right? An atheist says there is no God. An agnostic claims the absence of certainty. They say, well, I'm not sure you can know for sure if there's a God or not. I don't know for sure. I don't know if anybody really can know. Absence of God or absence of certainty. If you're an atheist right now, when we're finished today, I'm not going to ask you to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I'd just like you to say, you know, maybe I'm not 100% sure that there's no God. That's all. And then next week, we're going to talk about the step from being an agnostic to being a deist. A deist is somebody who says there's a whole lot of design in the universe. Maybe somebody had to design it. And then the next week, we're going to talk about the step from being a deist who believes in a designer to a theist who believes in the God of the Bible. And then the next week, we're going to talk about taking a step from believing in the God of the Bible to actually embracing Jesus. Now, if you look up the words deist and theist in the dictionary, there might be subtle differences in the way they're defining those words. But I just wanted to give us words we could work with that we could kind of get our arms around together. Back in the early 2000s, the state of Kansas debated whether or not intelligent design could be taught in public school classrooms as an alternative theory to evolution. And man, that set off a firestorm of controversy all over the country. This whole idea of truth, and is there such a thing? Stephen Jay Gould, a professor from Harvard University in geology, he wrote an editorial in Time magazine, and this is what he said about religion and science. He said they have nothing to do with each other. He said these two great tools of human understanding operate in totally separate realms. Science as an inquiry about the factual state of the natural world, religion as a search for spiritual meaning and ethical values. Those two paths should never cross. In other words, faith and values have nothing to do with facts. Friends, look, if our faith cannot hold up under the microscope of science, I think we ought to just pack up and go home. I mean, I'm serious. If what we believe is true cannot go hand in hand with what science tells us is true, why are we here? I mean, I'm not saying that we can prove the existence of God through the scientific method. I'm just saying that science should be a tool that we can use to help us understand our faith. If faith is not true, and if it cannot be used to explain the origin of the universe or the meaning of life, then why are we here? This topic is important because I believe truth is truth. And if we aren't operating, if we aren't worshiping in the truth, then we're wasting our time. Now look, I am not so naive or so arrogant to think that if you're a hardcore atheist, I'm going to convince you in 4 sermons to become a Christian. There's a story in the New Testament about Paul the Apostle sharing his faith in Jesus with a king named Agrippa who was a pagan. And after Paul kind of shared his faith journey, Agrippa said, "Do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul admitted, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but to all who are listening to me today would become what I am." 4 sermons from today, you may not be ready to accept Jesus. I get that. I just want to show you that there is a logical progression of thought from atheism to Christianity. I'm not saying you're starting at atheism to go to Christianity. I'm just saying there's a logical progression of thought. You do not have to check your brain at the door when you walk into church. Surrendering to Jesus is not committing intellectual suicide. Now, you might think it is, and I respect your right to think that. I'm just hoping that we can work through some of those doubts over the next 4 weeks. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." And I know we're not supposed to be talking about the Bible today. That's for week 3 of our series. All I'm saying is the Bible says that we should love God with our minds. I think we ought to use our minds to love God. Peter said in the New Testament in 1 Peter 3:15, "If someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they'll be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ." If you're a devoted follower of Jesus, you probably know somebody who's a skeptic or a cynic or maybe a confirmed atheist. I'm hoping this is going to help equip you to have a conversation about what you believe. And maybe you're a believer and you're like most of us, at some time in your life you've gone through a season of doubt or of uncertainty. I hope this series will give you some confidence in what you believe. And let me just say this too really quickly before we go on. Man, as a follower of Jesus, atheists are not the enemy. Okay, I think sometimes we act like atheists are like a step above terrorists, you know, and we just really think badly of them. And yeah, there are some outspoken atheists who've tried to restrict or deny our free speech. And as Christians, we have every right to demand our rights. We don't have more rights than unbelievers, but we have our rights. And freedom of speech is a principle of our nation. But I believe God loves atheists. I've got some good friends who are atheists, and I don't want an atheist to think that I look at them like a 10-point buck on opening day of deer season, you know? I'm not trying to blast you. I don't think every atheist is a hostile enemy. I don't think they're hell-bent on ruining our country or taking away my rights. I just think we need to talk about why people struggle to believe. Why is it that some people are convinced there is no God? And I'm going to lay my cards on the table. If you're an atheist and you're in some way hearing this message, I want you to be a Christian. I mean, I just got to be honest with you. I don't want you to stay an atheist. As a Christian, I don't hate you. I don't oppose you. I don't wish you would go away. I just believe faith in Jesus is the best possible life, and I believe that it leads to the best possible outcome. And I want to share that with people. It's unconscionable for us to believe the truth and believe the implications for eternity, and then keep it to ourselves. So let me ask you this. What are the major objections to belief in God? What causes somebody to choose to be an atheist? Why does somebody decide there's not even a possibility of an unseen eternal God who created the world? For starters, there are intellectual barriers, right? Some people say that only science yields truth. If we can't experience it with one of our 5 senses, it can't really be true. It's conjecture, maybe even fantasy. And though some people would never say it out loud, deep down they're convinced that religion is for weak-minded people who need a security blanket to go to bed at night, and so they've decided to believe in an imaginary friend. Thomas Edison, one of the most brilliant scientists of the 19th century, we think about him giving us the light bulb, but He invented the telegraph, the phonograph, storage batteries, had over 1,000 patents. And this was his opinion on religion. He said, I've never seen the slightest scientific proof of the religious ideas of heaven and hell, of future life for individuals, or of a personal God. The religion of the day, as far as it's concerned, is fake. It is all bunk. And he's not alone. Many educated people believe the universe is the product of evolution, natural selection, random chance over millions and billions of years. We can't see God. He can't be experienced. There's no concrete evidence that he exists at all. So there's intellectual barriers. There's also what I would consider emotional barriers that lead people to reject God. How could there be a God when there is so much suffering in the world? Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. The idea that God would send some people to hell just makes no sense at all. Religion has caused more wars than any other single factor. Oh yeah, I tried praying. Nothing happened. Woody Allen was just known for his skepticism about anything miraculous. He said, not only is there no God, try getting a plumber on the weekend. In other words, it's about as likely that God's there as it is to get a plumber to come to your house on Sunday. You know, one of the things that's heartbreaking to me is that there are so many people who are hostile to Christianity because of Christians. Because somebody burned them so badly in the past, it's like, yeah, I want nothing to do with that. Now, truthfully, there are also lifestyle barriers to faith for some. These are people who have enough integrity to know that if they become a Christian, they'd have to change too much about their lives. And they don't want to do that. But they want to live how they want to live, and therefore they have no interest in a God who might get in the way of their morality. And I think what falls into this is also pride. It takes humility to consider that there's a God who's greater than human beings. And there's a lot of people who just find that too hard to contemplate. Alfred Plummer, in his commentary on the book of Matthew, said this: the heart, not the head, is the home of the gospel. It's not cleverness which shuts out the gospel, it's pride. It's not stupidity which embraces the gospel, it is humility. I mean, it's a humbling thing, especially for a highly educated person, to embrace the belief in God when many of their colleagues deny his existence. You remember Carl Sagan, the astronomer who was kind of made famous by his show Cosmos that was on years ago? In the opening scene of that series, he said, the cosmos is all that is or ever was or ever will be. In other words, all the physical universe. And Alex McFarland, in his book, 10 Answers for Skeptics, he asked, how did Carl Sagan know that? Did he do an experiment? Was it a logical deduction based on scientific evidence? Or did he begin with a premise that there's no way there could be a God, and therefore he had to try to come up with another possibility rather than a creator? See, the refusal to even contemplate the existence of God is pretty typical today. Now, if you think it's been deep so far, we're about to go deeper. So turn up just a little bit that paying attention, whatever it is that goes on in your brain, all right? People hear topics like we're talking about today, and they say, oh, well, we're going to debate creation versus evolution. Either creation evolved over millions and billions of years, or God spoke the world into existence. And I understand those two belief systems, and we will get to that, but that's not what we're going to talk about right now. Because evolution is only one small part of a much bigger question. There is a more foundational issue than the creation-evolution controversy. It is the question, follow me, the question of origins. But let me explain it like this. A friend of mine said that jumping into the creation-evolution debate is like coming into a play at scene 5. It's hard to know what's going on if you miss scenes 1 through 4. See, there are some fundamental questions we have to address before you ever get to either creation or evolution to explain the intricate detail of the universe. Before we talk about how everything got so organized in nature, we got to talk about where everything in nature came from in the first place. Maybe think of it like this. If you walk up to a pond and you see ripples on the surface of the pond, okay, those circles that kind of come out from a single point, you would conclude that something hit the water that started those ripples. You might be able to trace the ripples back to the starting point. And the question is, what started the ripples? Maybe somebody threw a pebble into the water like I did before I took that picture. Maybe a stick fell out of a tree and started the ripples. Maybe a turtle came up from down below and surfaced and went back down again and started the ripples. You may not be sure what started the ripples, but you could see where the ripples came from. Okay, the creation evolution debate is like debating what started the ripples. It's a fair question, but there's a question that precedes the debate about where the ripples came from. Where did the pond come from? Are you with me? Where did the water come from? Why does water ripple? See, there are earlier questions before you say, wow, those circles, we got to figure out where those circles came from. We got bigger questions than that. Where did everything come from? An atheist might say, well, there was the Big Bang Theory. I know Christians who say there was a Big Bang Theory. There's just a disagreement over who said bang. Right? But before the Big Bang, how did it come about? What caused it? What was there or not there before it happened? How did all the huge vastness beyond comprehension of our universe come from nothing? If you're looking for origins, you've got to go farther back than creation or evolution. See, look, science is about things you can observe. You form a theory, a hypothesis, you carry out some experiments, you draw some conclusions. It's based on tangible evidence. Origins are by nature unobservable. Think about this with me. Origins are by nature unobservable. Nobody was there to see how it all started. Nobody was there from the very beginning. Maybe think of it like this. What do you remember most about the day you were born? I'm not talking about what your parents have told you. I'm not talking about the pictures or the videos. What are your strongest memories of your first day of life? And the reality is you don't remember. You couldn't possibly remember. Comedian Stephen Wright said he kept a diary from birth, and he was rereading it the other day. Day one, still tired from the move. Day two, everybody talks to me like I'm an idiot. Well, look, they may talk to you like you were an idiot on day two, but you don't remember it because nobody can remember the day of their own birth or the second day. The origin of the universe, the origin of all that is by nature unobservable. So what that means, man, say it with me, please. No matter what we believe about the origin of the universe, it involves a faith decision. No matter what you believe, it's a faith decision. It's not knowledge, it's faith. It can't be witnessed. It never was witnessed by anybody. It can't be recreated. It is an act of faith. Again, Norman Geisler and Frank Turek said this: every religious worldview requires faith, even the worldview that says there is no God. Why? Because as limited human beings, we do not possess the type of knowledge that will provide us with absolute proof of God's existence or non-existence. Outside the knowledge of our own existence, we deal in the realm of probability. He says faith covers a gap in knowledge. I'm sorry, I know this is annoying to listen to. It's annoying for me too. So look, whether you say there is a God or you say there is no God, both of those are statements of faith. They are not statements of direct proof. That's the bottom line today. No matter what we believe about the origin of the universe, it involves a faith decision. No matter what you believe about the origin of the universe, it's a faith decision. We can trace things back as far as we can, but there's always going to be a realm of conjecture about the origin of things. Where did everything come from? We get all the knowledge we can. We take a step of faith. And whether you're a creationist, maybe way over here who says Jesus or God did it all in 6 24-hour periods of time, or you're way over here and you said, no, it's just all random chance over billions of years. It is a faith decision because nobody was there. It's not faith versus facts like the science world wants to tell us. It's faith versus faith. And when an atheist says they're 100% sure there's no God, he's claiming absolute knowledge, whether he intends to or not. Because what he's basically saying is there's no possibility anywhere in the universe that God might be hiding, that God might exist. Here's another way to think of it. A.J. Hoover said this. Suppose you have a bag of marbles, and if you want to prove there are no black marbles in the bag, you have to see every marble to know for sure there's not a black one in there. You have to have complete knowledge of all the marbles before you can prove that not even one of them is black. And he said, maybe God is in that one place you haven't looked. Maybe God is still in that one place you haven't looked. When Sherlock Holmes solves a case, he has to go beyond direct experience, right? He wasn't there. He didn't see the crime take place. And so what he has to do is get all the pieces of evidence, and then he draws a conclusion. In a courtroom, we call this proof beyond reasonable doubt. And that's what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks. We're going to talk about some scattered pieces of evidence as we talk about the possibility of an existence for God. Because, see, no matter what you believe about the origin of the universe, it's a faith decision. When I first graduated from Bible college, I preached at a little town in western Kentucky called Madisonville. And we lived outside of town, a little area called Anton. And in that little farming community, across the street from our house was a little store. And the woman who worked in there was abducted. She was taken away. She was raped and murdered. She was stuffed in the trunk of her car, and they drove the car back to the store and left her there. We came home one night, police cars everywhere. I asked some kid, what's going on? He said, there's a body in the trunk of that car. I'm like, somebody give me an adult so I can find out what really is going on. And they said, sure enough. And it rocked that little community. And within a couple of weeks, a man was arrested. And I found out sometime later that his family used to go to the little church where I was preaching. The first trial was a hung jury, and they had to retry him. And during the first and second trial, I met the family, so I sat through the second trial with them. There were no eyewitnesses. The prosecution had to just pull in all these little pieces of evidence to try to prove guilt or innocence. And at the end of the trial, the prosecuting attorney and the defense attorney each got 1 hour for closing arguments. And the prosecuting attorney was brilliant. It was like watching a scene from a movie. He brought in a large bulletin board, and he said, over the next hour, we are going to build a house. And he started out with the foundation of the house, and it was a long rectangular piece of paper on the bulletin board, and it basically said, the murder of this woman's name. And then he began to build the house, one brick at a time. One brick was a piece of carpet fiber. And one brick was a length of rope. And one brick was some questionable trash in the garbage can. And brick by brick, I don't remember them all, it was over 30 years ago. He just kept stacking up the bricks, one after another, after another, after another. And when he finished with 20, 25 bricks, he said, none of these bricks by itself proves that Norman Jones committed this crime. You can't build a house with one brick. But he said, if you start with this foundation, and if you build with these bricks, the only conclusion you can come to is that Norman Jones is guilty. And he put the roof on the house that said Norman Jones. And when he was finished, I can tell you that 13 people in the room were convinced that Norman was guilty. The 12 people in the jury and me. Now, there may have been a whole lot more people that were convinced at the end of that, but I can tell you he convinced 13 of us because they sentenced him to life in prison without the possibility of parole. There wasn't any one piece of evidence that convinced anybody of anything, but when you put it all together, you say that's the conclusion. Look, every day we make decisions based on evidence. Every time you climb a flight of stairs and stand on a second floor of a house, you've made a decision based on evidence. Well, it's never caved in before. I'm guessing it's going to hold me up again today. Now, you don't process that, but you're banking on the evidence that you've already experienced. Every day we make decisions based on evidence. Some of them are really small decisions. Some of them are really, really big decisions. This is a big one. Does something come from nothing? Does everything come out of nowhere? Something has to have been here forever. Science says it was matter. Creationists say it was God. But something's been around forever. And we have to figure out what that is. It's a step of faith either way because nobody was there to see it. Here's all I'm saying. Are you willing to say you're not sure? Are you willing to say, you know, maybe I'll come back next week and we'll continue the conversation? Let's say that you're listening to me online, here in the room, and deep down in your heart, you're an atheist. You're not buying any of this. If you're wrong, no, I'm sorry. If you're right and I'm wrong, then one of these days we're both going to be dead in the ground. You're not going to get to say, I told you so. I'm sorry about that. And that's if you're right, I'm wrong. But friends, if I'm right and you're wrong, the implications are beyond comprehension. And that's why we're talking about this stuff. Because, man, it matters. It matters. Let's pray. Father, we live in a world today that questions everything. And questions are not bad. Doubt's not bad if it drives us to seek the truth. And as Christians, we shouldn't be afraid of questions. We shouldn't be afraid of doubt if it pushes us to seek the truth. Because we want to know the truth. I believe that we've discovered the truth in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I believe there are reasons for that. And I pray over these next few weeks that we would just be open together to investigate some of those reasons. I pray that you'd speak to us. I pray that our minds would be open, our hearts would be open. And God, for those people maybe who are just really on the fence, I pray that some of this material, just by the Holy Spirit's grace, that they would be drawn to faith. But God, maybe most of us here would say, we're already people of faith. We just don't know how to even talk about this to somebody who doesn't believe. Then I pray that maybe some things we talk about could spur on some really important thinking. We love you and we want to be open to what you have for us. So speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.